Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 139, 1 through 12. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I see the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even then your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become light, night, even the darkness is not as dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Suzanne, for that reading. I wanted to ask an open question and just kind of pull the audience here about what are some things that remind you or come to mind when you hear the name of Jonah? Jonah. What is it? Grandsons named Jonah. I had. Jonah is not the whale. But it's the story of Jonah and the whale, or the great fish, or, you know, fill in the gap. What else? What comes to mind? What picture? We think in pictures, so what comes to mind? I heard resistance. I heard Yeah, he was the kind of the backwards prophet because he was mad that people listened. He was inside out. What else? Anything else? Under a gourd plant. That is interesting. Yeah, he took shelter under a gourd or a plant from the sun. Yeah. Caleb. What is it? Arrival? Yes, arrival. The story. There's all of these elements, and we can collectively, I think if we were tasked to collectively come up with the story of Jonah, we could do that. And there are certain highlights to that story. I wanted to dig into Jonah because in just a few verses, I realized I was getting... It was like Alice in Wonderland. I didn't realize how deep the rabbit hole went. And that was quickly the case as I was looking and reading about this. It's a lovable story. How long have you known about this story? We've known about this story a long time. It's so teachable. It's so shareable. It's one of the first stories you encounter as a child in Sunday school. So looking at it and considering it, I'm actually personally reading a book that is taking this story and applying it to lessons in the pastoral realm. How do we perceive and how do we see Jonah in the realm of pastoral leadership? And it's a really good book by Eugene Peterson. And the name of that book is called Under the Unpredictable Plant. I've read it before, and then it's just one of those books where I thought, man, I need to revisit that. But as much as we know about the story of Jonah in the context of its stories or its elements, there is a lot else about the book of Jonah that maybe we don't know, or maybe we need to be introduced to. Jonah thrusts us into a context and a world that we are unfamiliar with. He lived a long time ago in a part of a world that is on the other side of the globe. And how do we engage this culture, this time, and this context? And I wanted to just more or less teach a little contextual class, so to speak, and then challenge us with a couple of questions that came out of the text that we're going to read here in the book. I'm also doing something new where I'm being a little bit more dependent on media. So if there's a little bit of change in my way and method, bear with me. The book of Jonah, its context in his calling. The book of Jonah. You know, whenever I remember the stories of Jonah and talking about him with my mom, my parents, and looking through a big family Bible. I like family Bibles because our family Bible was given to us by the Baptist church we attended. And I remember there was a coin. It was like a medallion embossed into the front cover of that Bible. And as a young boy, I wanted that coin. I wanted that coin, and my dad had a toolbox. So I remember getting a screwdriver and prying up that coin. So it was like a tug of war with my mom, and you know, you have the coin again. Where is it? You know, and it was like a it was bicentennial. It was from 1976. So there was an embossed coin from that year. And I thought it was the coolest thing. I thought I could spend it or something. I'm not sure why I wanted it, but I remember my dad eventually super gluing it back. And we have that. We still have that book and that family Bible. Well, back to the book of Jonah. I just wanted to go through some quick facts, some beneath the surface and what scholarship is saying about where does the book of Jonah come from? You know, we assume that the books in Scripture have just, well, they've always been there, and it's between leather binding, and, well, that's just the way it is. Where did it come from? And we want to answer this question of the date of the book. The date and authorship of Jonah is between, it's pretty ambiguous, it's between 750 and 250 BC. That's how old it is. They're not sure about the age of it because of the way the Hebrew, it's written in Hebrew, so the way the Hebrew language is written could have been, it dates it between that 500-year period. And that's their, you know, kind of the best idea that we have. Who wrote it? We don't know. To be honest and forthright, the narrator, there's kind of this universal narrator throughout the book telling us about Jonah, telling us about the word of God, and it's just this universal voice. This universal voice is anonymous. There is some speculation and some argument to say, well, Jonah wrote it. Jonah, after the fact, Jonah later on, he wrote this. But there isn't a whole lot of evidence, internal evidence, to say that. So we're going to just be general and play it moderate and say it's an anonymous author that we know. And it could be more than one author. It may not just be one person. It could be a community of people. And that's oftentimes how we got the books in our Bibles, other than the letters of Paul. We think, well, one person, Paul, wrote this book, and usually it was a team effort, so to speak. That's also the case with many books of the Bible. It was a team effort. It was a community that came together and wrote this. But it does have an internal unity in that the book wasn't added to later on. It's pretty much stayed the same size throughout history and throughout the witnesses or documents that we find of that story. What is it about? Well, it is about a whale or a fish. It is about arrival. It is about the story of a cantankerous prophet that kind of has things backwards. It's about all of these things. But I would like to kind of frame that as it's a book of ways not to be. Ways not to be in your character, ways not to be in your confession. If you are a confessing believer, you're confessing Quaker or confessing Christian, it's a foolproof way to say this is how you don't want to represent this. As I look around the world today, I need to remind myself, how do I carry the cross daily? What's the best way? Commentator Douglas Stewart wrote this about what Jonah is about. He says, on one level, the message of Jonah may be boiled down to a warning to the hearer/reader. Quote, don't be like Jonah. That's the point. Throughout the book, Jonah displays a readiness to receive mercy and blessing himself and a stubborn reluctance to see his enemies, the Assyrians, receive the same. But the point of the story goes somewhat beyond teaching the audience to love their enemies. It also places great emphasis upon the character and the power of God. God's servants cannot expect, one, to oppose God and to get away with it, and two, that God will somehow be unfaithful to his own character of patience, forgiveness, and eagerness to forestay harm. The book, in other words, is about Jonah, but it is also about God. Jonah hopes all along that somehow God won't turn out to be consistent with his own well-known character. But God is consistent throughout. In contrast to Jonah's hypocritical inconsistency, what happens to Nineveh and to Jonah happens precisely because of what God is like. The audience of the book is thus invited implicitly to revise their understanding of what God is like. I know that revision has happened to me time and time again throughout my faith journey. I've had to revise what I thought God was like. As a matter of fact, that was the heart and soul of my own convincement and conversion experience. I thought God was this way, and lo and behold, God is this way. But that revision continues, and that's what the book of Jonah is going to push us to consider. It implicitly to revise their understanding of what God is like if they have indeed shared Jonah's selfish views. Let us not betray ourselves and be too high on our pedestals and say, I'm nothing like Jonah. Because in so doing, we are showing that maybe we are, just a little bit. So I, as a pastor, as someone that speaks on this, I have to be humble and say, you know what? There's some of me in this story, but I want to be courageous and brave enough to face it and to not live in a state of denial about myself. Literature. What kind of genre, what kind of literature is this? Well, it kind of comes in with a little larger title here. It's a narrative, but more precisely, it is sensational, didactic, prophetic narrative. Sensational in that it has sensational things within it, happening it happening within it in order to capture the imagination, in order to grip us. The first thing that we brought up, that we thought of, and that was kind of in my questions about Jonah, was the story of the fish. That's the sensational part. It's doing its job. It's sensational. It's didactic and prophetic in that it is meant to instruct us then. Can we come to the book not as someone of that approaches the book of with the attitude of, well, I already know it. I've already heard from it. Or can we come to the book and say, you know, there's something to learn here. I need instruction on how to live. I need instruction on how to be faithful. And it's also to inspire faithful living. And maybe to stay away from the ocean for a while. Oh. The geography. Jonah is a world and a book that has a lot of geography within it. And there's names and places that we have generally in our mind that, well, it's probably somewhere over there. I'm not sure. Well, I wanted to just show us some, get some maps here. And you can see that we have a kind of, my little pointer, a map of modern-day Israel, and then it kind of zooms in here to where this is. Jonah is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, something I didn't know. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25, not as someone that is of the same name, but Jonah, son of Amittai. And in here, and in that Scripture, it says that Jonah is from Gath Hepher, and that's near Jerusalem. That's where he lived. So apparently there was kind of this well-known or this understood idea that Jonah was from this place. Where is Nineveh? Now we have the VeggieTales version of Jonah there represented. You can thank Megan for that. Yep. Where is Nineveh? And then you see the map here. Nineveh is over in the Fertile Crescent along the Tigris River. And it's about 500 miles from where he lives there near Bethlehem to the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Later we'll see that, as we all know, Jonah didn't take the message well and soon enough. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to a city called Joppa. And Joppa, as we can see here on the left side, is there in Israel, and it's right along the coast. And then he went from Joppa in order to go to Tarshish. Tarshish is in what would be modern-day Spain, near the rocks of Gibraltar. That's where that would have been. And does anyone want to guess how far Joppa to Tarshish is? The distance from here to Maine. It's about 2,500 miles. A long way, and that's where he was going. A little bit about Tarshish. Tarshish was, in the eyes and in the writings that we know about this ancient city, it could be compared to maybe like a Las Vegas of the day, maybe a Disneyland. It was a wealthy city. It was a city that there was a lot of commerce, a lot of trade. It was kind of the place to go if you were to go somewhere, and that's where Jonah wanted to start heading instead of Nineveh. As we can see there, a total map of where our book goes, starting in Gath Hepher to Joppa, somewhere there in the Mediterranean. That's when the exciting stuff happens within the book. But he was planning on going there to what is now modern Spain. Then later changes his mind. We're going to go through the first three verses here of our book, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Let's go ahead and read this together. That there picture is Michelangelo's depiction of Jonah in the Sistine Chapel. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Closed scene. From summons to see ya. There's a couple of Hebrew words that really caught my attention on this from this, because it speaks a lot to the heart of where the story is going. Whenever we read there in the in that verse about how God comes to Jonah and says, "Go to Nineveh," the Hebrew word there is kum, and it means get up, arise, or stand up. I'm wondering if he may have been laying down whenever he got this word, because it literally means to rise up. And there's this idea or a play on words, because kum means to rise up. Kol in the Hebrew means to speak out or to deliver a message, convey a message for me. Be my message bearer. Kol, K-O-H-L, kol out for me, God is saying. So there's this upward motion. The God of heaven is calling Jonah up. Get up and do this thing for me. And we see that in verse 2. So and there in verse 2, it says that Jonah, whenever he heard this, he indeed did the kum. He arose, but then he went down. So the book is using this spatial reasoning as a way to convey the message. Not only is the message being put forth in the words of the story, the way that Jonah is moving is in a spatial way is conveying the story. And I find that so interesting. The God that is above says, "Rise up, come above." And so Jonah does that, but then he goes downward. It's a kind of this downward spiral, so to speak. The word for downward is the word yarad, yarad there in verse 3. And that means to go down directionally, to descend. And it says that Jonah rose up, he kum, and then he yarad. He went down to Joppa. He went southwards. And then whenever he paid his fare on the boat, he went down into the boat, into the hull or the hold of the ship. Now this is excellent, excellent storytelling, because spatially speaking, this idea of direction plays out in the story. Think about what happens then in the story, where Jonah ends up going and where the fish ends up taking him. This idea of yarad keeps happening to a point where it's out of his control. He intends to do this in order to flee the presence of God, but then in so doing, it gets out of his control, this idea of yarad and going downward. He's now to a place where he can't control it. And this speaks depths to me. This speaks about this the idea of how do we respond and how do we react to whenever God does speak. As Quakers, we pride ourselves on our ability to listen. As a matter of fact, we'll take some time after this and after I'm done speaking to listen. Now, we have to answer a question. We are confronted with questions. What do we expect when we're listening? Because if we hear, what are we going to do? Or maybe reflect upon your own past. What have you done in the past? What have you done whenever there has been a word given to you? Was there an acquiescence of saying, "Yes, Lord, I will do that"? Or did you flee? Or did we wrestle with that? The book confronts us with questions. What would you have done? Is the second question about the book of Jonah. Put yourself in his shoes. It's so easy to be the audience. It's so easy to read it and say, that was then, that was there, this is me. And to separate ourselves like we're watching Hulu or Netflix. It's not real. And yet, there is a reality to this. It is real. What would I have done if I was told to go and preach a word of forgiveness, a word of repentance to my enemies? And you may be thinking, well, I don't have any enemies. I don't have anyone that's like that in my life. Well, maybe not to that grand scale, but we all have trouble. We all have people that we have trouble and tension with in our lives, do we not? We all have people in our lives where maybe we wrestle with forgiveness. Maybe they hurt us deeply, and I just keep that person or that situation in the corner of my mind. I can't go there. There are things in our lives that God wants to speak life and forgiveness and power into. That instead of rising up, instead of kum, we yarad, we go downward and we hide. And we flee as Jonah fled. We try to flee from the presence of the Lord. And if we're fleeing, if we're going somewhere, we have to ask ourselves, where are you going? This is a fitting question, not only for the book of Jonah, not only in kind of the story, but this is a question and it's a mirror for ourselves. Where are you going? Where are you going in light of these things? Where are we going in light of what God has spoken to me? Sometimes I've noticed in life that oftentimes there will be a revelation or there will be an opening of spirit, and then if I don't act upon it, it's almost like I can't move on until I deal with it. There's almost an arrested development within me. It's like I can't move on until I've dealt with what has been tasked to me. I can't go onward. And maybe I find myself hiding in the hold of a ship. See, all of these motifs, it's analogous to our life. We don't physically get on a ship. We don't physically go down to Joppa. But in our attitude, in our heart, we can flee. We can run from the holy and say, it's too much. Or, they don't deserve it. Or, who am I? These are very telling and deep and poignant points that the book of Jonah speaks to the faith community. It's universal. And yet, this is a book that has been given to us not as a weight, not as something to crush, but something to encourage and to lift the weight off of us. In the words of Christ, he invites those that are his to come unto him, all of you who are weary and what? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we go into a time of listening, let us consider maybe an opening that the Lord gave you, not this week, not last week, maybe it was years ago, and you just never did anything with it. Almost ignoring it was almost kind of like living in Tarshish, the easy way, the easy life. But deep down within us, we know, man, there's that thing I never dealt with. I think this is a summons to and an opportunity to maybe revisit that and to just go to the Lord and say, I'm willing to listen again. I think it's wise to seek counsel. It's wise to listen again, to re-listen and to see what would be required of us. The time of open worship is a time to, we call, center down. As Quakers, we believe that Christ has come to teach his people himself, and that it is an inward teaching. And if there is something for the community, let that be known. But more importantly, let that inward teacher speak to your condition, and to do so with grace, to do so with patience, to do so with gentleness towards yourself. This isn't harsh, but gentle and peaceable. For that is the gentle shepherd that we call upon and wait upon. Let's go into open worship now.